Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into it tonight. Father, we glorify your name, Lord Jesus. We love to say your name, Lord Jesus. We love to worship you, Lord Jesus. And so, be glorified in our study tonight. Lord, would you teach us some interesting stuff from your word, things that your spirit wants to teach us tonight, Father. Lord, I pray mostly that you would just draw us close to yourself. Draw us into that place where we have real communion with you tonight, Father. And so, Lord, we now cast aside all the thoughts and worries of today. We put them outside, Father. We open our hearts and minds to hear what it is your Holy Spirit has to say to your church here at Calvary Sunrise and to us as individuals. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So I wanted to say, and I don't always say this, but welcome to those watching online. I know that usually we have several. Sometimes we have people watching from all around the United States too, in different states, so which is kind of fun. And we are glad. I am glad. That you're joining us for a Wednesday night Bible study. And for those of you watching, and perhaps I don't think anybody here is not aware of this, but if you're not aware, some of the handouts that we have up there, as a matter of fact, all the handouts that we hand out, and I produce a fill-in-the-blank sheet. I call it study questions, and I do that every week. So I will email that to you if you'll just give us your email address, and I'll send out the articles. Usually I'll post some articles and include that in the email that I send out to you, and then we'll have some copies of that here when you come. And we have some fantastic articles tonight that you really want to check out. So sometimes we don't have a chance to go over them here in the study, but read them afterwards, and it'll really help you to learn. So glad you're here, and if you want the stuff, just let us know. Get us your email address, and we don't charge anything for that. Amen. The price has already been paid, as it says, right? So, all that being said, last week, of course, we celebrated the Passover Seder, with the Passover being very late in the year, as late as it really gets. And thank you for all of you that came out. We had a big crowd. We had over 60 people here for that, which is quite a lot. And it went a little long. We get that. We're going to work on that, right? And actually, a couple pieces of that we like to do, the Afikoman, and where the kids, you know, go and chase it down, and they get a little prize. We just ran out of time, really. So, but we will continue to do that if I have anything to do with it. And I think it has a lot to be said for what a great thing that is, you know, to understand our roots in the Old Testament. And in our Jewish brothers and sisters and the things that they have celebrated for 3,500 years. And by the way, I wanted to personally thank each of you, and most everybody here really helped out a lot and helped clean it out, clean up and all things like that. And that is very helpful when it's late, right? And so thank you for everybody that we have a wonderful church that have servant hearts here. And I am so blessed to be able to serve with you. All right, well, all that to say that we're going to pick up tonight in John chapter 7. And of course, last time we didn't meet because we were doing the Seder, and this is from 2 weeks ago, so some of this you may have forgotten. But last time we were learning about the Feast of Tabernacles. And it is celebrated in the fall. Usually for us, it's in the month of October. And that is along with the Feast of Trumpets. And Rosh Hashanah, right? And Rosh Hashanah being the religious New Year for the Jews. And that all happens feast days in the fall. And you might remember that last time we talked about that the spring feast days, which would be Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you know, and the Feast of First Fruits, have a fulfillment in Christ. And they all pertain to his first coming. We talked about that last time. But the ones that happen in the fall, there's three that happen in the fall, and there's one in the middle, too, that I'll talk about in a second. The three that happen in the fall, Rosh Hashanah and the Feast of Trumpets, And then, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles are all fulfilled in Christ's second coming, which is really kind of a cool idea. Then there's one feast time in the middle that is kind of a mystery in a way, and it's called the Feast of Weeks, or we call it the Feast of Pentecost. And, of course, that's where we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And that happens right in between the two, right? And so very, very interesting. So last week we began to talk about, or last time, about the Feast of Tabernacles. And it corresponds to the reign of Christ in the millennium. Isn't that something? The millennium reign of Christ, something that hasn't happened yet, but we look forward to coming. Of course, anybody remember what the Feast of Trumpets probably corresponds to? The rapture, yeah. Because at the trump, at the last trump, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, we caught up to meet him in the air. So many of us believe, and I'm of this group, that when this does happen, it's going to be Feast of Trumpets time, right? And so very, very, very interesting. All these different feast days have their fulfillment in Christ. Now, one of the interesting things about the Feast of Tabernacles is that it is the one feast that's going to be celebrated in the millennium. You might remember that from last time. And just to remind you, the prophet Zechariah spoke about this, and this is going to be something that we're going to be doing for at least another 1,000 years. And in Zechariah 14:16 says this, "Then it will come about that any of you who are left of the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts." Who is that? Jesus. That's Jesus on earth. That's something. I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait to see him face to face. I hope you're like that too. The Lord of hosts, to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Of course, booths. The Hebrew word for booths is sukkot, or sukkot. And that just means booths. But booths is another word for tabernacles, too, right? And that's where that name comes from. So tonight, we're going to see in chapter 7, Jesus participating in this Feast of Tabernacles in a very kind of unique way. So as is our custom, I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from John chapter 7. I'll begin at verse 1. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. I'm sure you're King James or New King James or NIV or whatever version you have will be very similar. "After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was near, and therefore his brothers said to him, 'Leave here and go into Judea and see that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers were believing in him. So Jesus said to them, 'My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to the feast because my time has not yet fully come.' Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself went up, not publicly, but as if in secret." You may be seated. So a lot of people see intrigue there, you know, that he told his brothers he wasn't going to go and then he went, you know. Of course, that was his plan, of course. And, of course, as we mentioned last time, the Feast of Tabernacles is also called the Feast of Booths, or Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T. And Sukkot just means booths in Hebrew. So here we see that Jesus' own family, his own brothers, they didn't believe in him. Isn't that something? You think you have problems, right? You try to share at Christmas time or at Easter or just try to get a word in edgewise, you know, to your family. I remember in our family, We always do a big Christmas thing, and my brother's not a believer, and he was quite upset, and he said, "You are trying to turn this into a religious thing. You're trying to make everybody a Christian, you know, by..." All we were doing was really reading the Christmas story, you know. But it's interesting how the Holy Spirit can just target people. And you don't have to say much. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So I pray for him, my brother Andrew, that he would come to faith in Christ. I hope for that. So our family experience, you know, is not unusual to us. And I think you all agree that the prophet, just there's no honor in your own country, right? I mean, that's just how it is. And because they know you, they know your foibles, they saw you as a kid, they saw you beat them up or do whatever you did to them, that was not good. And of course, only the Holy Spirit breaks through. We've been talking a lot about that. John 6:44, that no man, not even one person, can come to him unless the Father first draws him. And that's kind of a mystery, isn't it, right? How does that all work? Well, we know we have a part to play. Of course, he has a huge part to play, but we do know that Jesus said that unless the Holy Spirit is reeling them in, it doesn't matter what you say. They're not going to believe. But if they do, then you got a believer on your hands, you know. And so be looking for those, that when you drop a seed, that they light up and are open to hear what you have to say. And the ones that don't hear, well, that's okay. Just let it go then. You can't force anyone. Moving on in verse 6, so Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune." Now, this is a little Greek lesson here, but in Greek, it is kind of interesting about the concept of time, or the word time. That is the answer on number 3 there, time, T-I-M-E. There are two words to describe time in Greek. One is called kairos, and the other is called chronos. So you have a watch, and it might say chronometer, or you see this chrono, whatever. Well, that comes from that Greek root. Chronos means time in a literal sense. Like it went from 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock, something like that. That's the time of day. Kairos is quite different than that. The word used in our text when Jesus says, "My time has not yet come," it means the opportune time or the proper time, a fixed or definite time or season. It is a special time when something was supposed to happen or is going to happen. That is the kairos. So we all have had those occasions in our life. Time runs by all the time. But there was a time that you met your husband or wife, you know. Or there was a kairos time of your wedding. You know, that was a special time. Or there was a time when Jesus spoke to your heart and you became born again. That was a specific time, a kairos time. Jesus is always supremely interested in what we would call the kairos time. Remember, he says over and over again, he goes, "My time has not yet come. I don't say all this right now because it's not time yet," you know. He's talking about this kairos time, this opportune time, this proper time, this appointed time, you might want to say. So he mentions that many, many times, of course, that it wasn't time. But now we're getting close. The time is pretty close. Remember, we talked last week that he's now in the last 6 months of his life here on earth before his crucifixion. And back when we were in John chapter 3, John really spends all his time backloaded on that last part of his life. And when he met with Nicodemus and all that at the beginning in chapter 3, just a few months ago for us, but that was 2.5 years prior to the time that we're talking about right now. In the world. He goes on and says in verse 7, he says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." He says, "Go to the feast yourselves," of course talking to his brothers again. I do not go up to this feast because my time has not fully come. Having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee, but his brothers gone up to the feast. Then he himself went up, not publicly, but as it is in secret. Because his time hadn't come. The Jews were looking to kill him, right? It was kind of an interesting time for him. So what is kind of an unsaid interesting thing is that when his brothers are saying, you need to, are you going up to the feast or whatever? Well, they should have known that Jesus was going up to the feast, because Jesus was a full Jew, believing Jew, believed in the Torah. And why do we know that? Because it was required by the law that all Jews attend three specific feasts a year. Of course, there are seven feasts, but these three, is the Feast of Tabernacles is one of these three, and they, of course, are the Passover, and then Pentecost, and then Tabernacles. These three, if you were a Jewish male, you were required to attend these feasts down in Jerusalem every year. Now, as just an extra credit, no extra charge for this little Greek bit here, when Jesus says that I'm going to go up in secret, or he went up in secret, as an aside, the Greek word for secret in verse 10 is pronounced kryptos. But you don't have to use your imagination. What does that sound like? Where the Lakers play their games now? Crypto. Crypto. It's where we get our word crypto. Our cryptic is where we get our crypt, you know, a secret place, where we get our word for secret. John 7, verse 11 now. So the Jews were seeking him at the feast and were saying, where is he? And it's my hope that as we invite people, as you invite people to come here, that they will also have an expectation of hearing from Jesus. Of course, hopefully that's why you're here, that you're going to hear from the Holy Spirit, you know, that you're going to have the voice of Jesus in your ear as I'm sharing tonight. Our hope is that when you bring people, that their expectation is, you need to come to this Bible study because you're going to hear the Word of God. And Jesus is going to talk to you. That's a good thing to say. And they're going to be asking, well, I don't see him. Where is he? Well, just wait. He will show up. And it's interesting to me that that only those who Jesus chooses will be revealed to the Father. It's kind of an interesting thought. It's very much like John 6, 44. Check this out from Luke 10 and verse 22. All things, Jesus speaking here, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father. And who the Father is except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills or chooses to reveal him. Isn't that something? See, you should feel very special. I talk about this a lot because I feel special. That God, in his infinite wisdom, said, I want you to speak to Job. Job's going to come to me. That's what happened in each of your lives. God, I mean, I don't know how it worked exactly, but that's what he did. Jesus said, Father, I want to reveal you to this person. And that's how it happened in your life. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That God would love you that much that he would do that. And anyone to whom the Son wills or chooses to reveal him, those are the ones who come to a point of salvation. You might find this interesting as well, that when he says that whom the Son chooses to reveal him, this is a Greek word, the reveal is, apokalypsai is the word, apokalypsai. Now, those of you that have, you know, been with me a little bit, you might recognize it sounds like something you've heard before. That's where we get the name for the book of Revelation, the Apocalypsis, right? The Apocalypse. Now, what does that really mean, right? We talk about, you know, those of us that are older, we saw Apocalypse Now, you know, back in the 70s or whenever they did that. It was probably the late 70s, right? Apocalypse had nothing to do with anything to do with this, right? But they use that word. So we kind of use that word in common vernacular to mean the end of the world or something like that, right? That's not really what it means. What it means is the unveiling or the revealing. It's kind of like in the old theaters. Remember, we used to go to the movie theaters, and it was so different than it is now. And we had an old one, fancy one, in our hometown. And they had the curtains, you know, and they'd roll the curtains back, the velvet curtains, you know. And that's what it means. That's the unveiling. And so what Jesus is saying there is that no one's going to know the Father unless I pull back the curtains. So we all think of the Wizard of Oz, you know, and we can see, don't mind that man behind the curtain, right? Just as an aside, I showed that movie to my grandchildren. They'd never seen it. Now, for us that are of a certain age, some of you young people back there, maybe not, right? And this might not be you. But for us that are a little older, we watch this every year. I mean, this was like a big deal that we would watch that, you know. But they liked it. So that was kind of cool that they liked it. But the apocalypse, the pulling back of the curtain. Let's move on here. Verse 12. There was much grumbling among the crowds concerning him, and some were saying, he's a good man. And others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads people astray. Does it sound familiar? That's what people are saying today, too. And the Jews are saying that. The Jews that he came for, his own people. They're still saying that. No, he's not the Messiah because blah, blah, blah. But the ones who he chooses to reveal, they're coming to him. Verse 13, yet no one was speaking openly of him. Why? Because they were afraid of the religious Jews. It says just Jews, but they're talking about the religious leaders there. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, and he began to teach. So here he is appearing. Everybody's looking for him. On this, John Corson writes, he goes, the first time that Jesus went to Jerusalem, he cleansed the temple. We read about that in John chapter 2. This time, he's teaching in the temple, and that's always the way it is. Before Jesus can impart his word effectively to me or to you, there must first be a cleansing within me. The money changers must be driven out, the cattle chased away. That is why, as you study the word with us corporately and in your devotions personally, it's always good to say, Lord, before I even begin reading, search my heart and show me that which needs to be confessed. He quotes from Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Why? Because our Father won't allow us to live in sin that will hurt both of us and those around us. Consequently, he says, I'm going to break communication with you, not because I'm angry with you or because I'm giving up on you, but because something's amiss within you that will bring pain into your life and problems into the lives of those around you. So when your prayers aren't being answered, or when the word doesn't seem to speak to you, call upon me. Let me come in and cleanse your temple. And then I will teach, and then you will hear my voice, and then you will see my face. I think too many of us, of course I'm speaking now, I think too many of us minimize the importance of quietly waiting on the Lord and asking him to search our hearts before teaching. There must be a cleansing, a great reminder. And on Corson's thought there, it reminds me of Psalm 139, really one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 139, verse 23, David writing, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting or in the everlasting way. We used to know this as and see if there be any wicked way in me is the way it reads in King James. A better translation really is hurtful. But I wanted to talk about that word hurtful for a second. When it says hurtful or the hurtful way, it literally means the way of pain. So let me read this again. And see if there be any way of pain in me. Isn't that something? Now, the way of pain, this word for hurtful, can also be translated as an idol, like a statue idol type thing. It's something that gets between you and God. Isn't that something? That is the hurtful way. It's anything that blocks your relationship with God. Jesus wants to examine. This is David is praying, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me. What a great way to pray. It's kind of a scary way to pray too, isn't it? Lord, reveal your heart. But as you spend time with him, you become very comfortable with that. Lord, examine my heart, because I don't want anything between me and you. What a beautiful way to do it. Now, back in John 7 here, verse 15. The Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? And you know, the same thing was said of his followers in Acts 4:13. Reading from Acts, here it says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. See, that's the key, right? You want to be learned in the things of God? Spend time with Jesus. You don't really need to go to seminary, you know? You do need to study the Word of God. But you could do that on your own. Spend time with Jesus. People will start, how did you know all that? You know, when did you get so heavy? Well, it happens from being with Jesus. Verse 16, so Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. This should make sense to us as born-again believers, spirit-filled believers. Because have you ever noticed that when you hear God's word taught, or you hear someone speak something that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, whoever it is, that it resonates with you? That's the answer to your question. It resonates. What does resonance do? Well, if you had like a, you know, two different bells or chimes or whatever, and one is at a certain frequency, the other one is not being touched by it, but just by the sound, it'll begin to resonate, you know, at the same frequency. It's kind of an amazing thing. So that's what happens with us, too. That as the Word of God is coming out tonight, it is resonating with the Spirit of God in you. Isn't that cool? I love that idea. And so when you hear the Word of God, you're around somebody, you go like, I don't know who that is. I like them already, you know. Well, you probably find out they're a believer. They have the Spirit of God in them, which is really a cool idea. It's your spirit bearing witness, as they say. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So Paul goes on to say that the things of the natural man, they don't get the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned, right? And that is who you are. Verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Korsen again writes, notice Jesus said, if any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Revelation, listen to this now, revelation is directly linked to application. If you do what you've already been told, more will be revealed to you concerning his doctrine. How many of you found that to be true? I found that to be true. The problem with us so frequently is that we don't do what we already know to do. And many of us could raise our both hands and say, guilty as charged, you know. And then wonder why we don't learn more. Why are we stagnating? Why is it flat right now? Because you haven't taken the step I already told you to do. So truly, obedience, which is your answer there, is the door through which revelation enters. Isn't that something? So if you want to learn more, you want to be more in touch with God, just obey what he's told you to do. So there you have it. You don't need to know everything, But the things you do know, you want to do them. That's what we want to do. Now, John 7, verses 19 and following, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you carries out the law. Why then do you seek to kill me? It's a pretty big statement. And the crowd answered, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? And Jesus answered, I did one deed, and you marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, but because it is from Moses, not from Moses, but from the fathers, and on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, this happened over and over again. Jesus really made a point about doing his miracles on the Sabbath day. And he did this as sort of a poke to the religious Jews that were all caught up in that. In regard to circumcision here now, it was work. We're not to work on the Sabbath day. And yet, here it is, something ordered by the law of Moses. And it was carried out on the Sabbath day. So Jesus here is pointing out that healing a man is far more important than the religious tradition. Again, Corson writes in his application commentary, why are you angry with me? Why are you out to kill me, asked Jesus, because I healed a man on the Sabbath day, yet you allow circumcision on the Sabbath. Indeed, they did and still do. You see, according to Genesis 17, 8 days after birth, Jewish boys were to be marked through the cutting away of the flesh as those who had a covenant relationship with God. Jesus' argument here is brilliant. He says, you're not upset when someone causes pain on the Sabbath, as in circumcision, when something is taken away on the Sabbath, as in circumcision, but because I restored health on the Sabbath, because there was a cry of joy on the Sabbath, you're upset. And that seems to lay that out pretty clearly. Isn't this typical of religion? Religion says, you better not be happy. If you're spiritual, you should be miserable. Of course, we don't do that here. Right? But if any of you are having a good time on Sunday, shame on you. That's religiosity. The way of the law, painful, heavy, and miserable. But here's Jesus, our wonderful radical Savior, saying, does it really make sense that you circumcise on the Sabbath, but you won't let me heal on the Sabbath? What a beautiful statement. Now, Jesus closes that section with an admonition that we need to judge with righteous judgment and not by appearance. No righteous judgment can come to if appearances decide. In other words, we're not to judge based on the way things look, but really what is righteous. And the example is given, think of the Lady Justice, you know, with the things, right? What's interesting about her? Blindfolded. She's blindfolded, right? Because we don't judge by appearance. And that's the thought behind that. Verse 25, so some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? Look, he's speaking publicly and they're saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that it is the Christ, do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from, but wherever the Christ may come, no one knows where he's from. Then Jesus cried out in the temple teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I'm from and have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. In other words, you think you know me, but you don't really know me. That's what he's saying to them, right? I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has, will he? And I want you to think about that. When someone has a problem with, well, how do you know Jesus is the Christ or whatever? Who has ever done the things that Jesus has done. Raise the dead. Heal the blind. Heal the deaf. Heal the mute. Amazing. Jesus, just a whole list of things. Nobody has. He fulfilled all the scriptures. He was born in Bethlehem, you know. Kind of amazing. So there's some statements that the Jews are saying here that are not true. You don't take those as truth or contradiction. They don't know what they're talking about. We're going to talk about that in just a second. The Pharisees, verse 32, heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore Jesus said, "For a little while longer I'm with you, then I go to him who sent me, and you will seek me, and you will not find me where I am. You cannot come." And the Jews then said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Is he intending to go to the dispersion, the diaspora, among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Is he? What is this statement that he said, 'You will seek me and you cannot find me'. Where am I? You cannot come,' or 'Where I am, you cannot come.'" You see, this gets into the fact that people didn't understand Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has made me aware of the fact that Jesus was probably one of the more lonely people that ever lived, in the sense that he was severely misunderstood by everybody around him. And it's a sad thing, because he was fully human too. So I'm talking about as a human being, to have nobody really get you, and even his disciples weren't really understanding. And the Jews, of course, weren't understanding. Now, we get into the Feast of Tabernacles here. The feast was designed to commemorate the Jews' journey through the wilderness and God's provision for them. It lasted 8 days. All through the first 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, water from the pool of Siloam was carried in a golden pitcher and poured out on an altar to remind everyone of the water God miraculously provided for a thirsty Israel in the wilderness. It seems that on the eighth day, there was no pouring of water. So this is the day that they're going to talk about in a minute, the great day of the feast. And on the eighth day, to commemorate when they finally reached the promised land, that there would be no water poured out. And so I want to show a little short video here. It's just 3 minutes long. Let's go ahead and put this on about the Feast of Tabernacles.
Did you know God? The action might be to guess either Christmas or Easter, but it is another than the Jewish festival of Sukkot, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Somewhere between a telephone booth and your favorite corner booth at a local restaurant, but we'll get into that later. So what exactly is Sukkot? For starters, it's the last of the three pilgrimage feasts, Passover and Shavuot being the other two earlier in the year. For these feasts, the Jewish people travel on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem whenever possible to celebrate all together. But is Sukkot talked about in the Bible? The answer is yes. In Leviticus 23, God commanded Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'On the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths. When you have gathered the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." The whole purpose behind this holiday is to remember how God brought them out of slavery and into freedom while providing for them all along the way. And these are reasons to celebrate. The telltale sign that the holiday is underway are the Sukkot, booths, tabernacles that one can spot outside Jewish homes for the whole week. They are like decorated forts on their balcony or in the yard. Think camping. Well, it's more like glamping. People traditionally decorate them with harvest fruits, lights, and lots of color. It's a family affair and something that kids look forward to for months. Then they dwell in their sukkah for 7 days, just as the Lord commanded, to remember their time in the wilderness. And it gets even better. It wasn't exclusive for only the people of Israel to celebrate. This is something God expanded the camp from just his chosen people to all people. God encouraged Moses to gather all men, women, children, along with the foreigners of their land, so they could learn to fear the Lord. Even way back then, God was training Israel to be a light to the nations. He desired to dwell with them during the Feast of Tabernacles, and hundreds of years later, he sent his son Emmanuel, which means God with us, to dwell with us forever. In the book of Revelation, we look forward to the somewhat constant Sukkot celebration, when God will once again dwell on earth with us. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This powerful image of the Sukkah, or tabernacle, serves to commemorate God's dwelling among his chosen people in the wilderness. It's also a beautiful invitation to all of us to dwell with him forever. And now that's something we're celebrating together.
Amen. Think about this, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're familiar with that, right? You are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. So you see how it all kind of works together there. It's just such a beautiful thing. By the way, I sent out a fantastic article, and I hope you all read it. It just goes into a much more detail about what we've talked about and what we're going to be talking about right now in terms of the water being poured out. So let's move forward. Verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, so what has happened now is they've been pouring out this water that the priests bring from the pool of Siloam, and they pour it out on the altar there. And then it comes to the eighth day, and they don't do that. It's a solemn day of just remembrance. And this is the eighth day now, and the water is not being poured out on this day. And here's Jesus. And Jesus stood, and he cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It was on this, the eighth day, the great day, the day that the water was not poured out, that Jesus shouted this out, "If anyone is thirsty." That's why I titled this today. Are you thirsty? I hope you're thirsty. "Let him come to me and drink." I want you to notice what Jesus is saying here. The invitation there, "If anyone is thirsty," is broad, isn't it? Anyone. Kind of chafes at the idea of Reformation theology, right? If anyone is thirsty. So what does that say? It says it doesn't exclude intelligence or race or nationality or political party. It's not limited to anything. The invitation was narrow because it says, if anyone thirsts. So first, one must see their need. Thirst is not anything in itself. This is kind of profound, I think. Thirst is not a thing. It's a lack of something. It's an emptiness. It's a crying need. And you know, I have noticed that no one will come unless they sense a need. Maybe you've seen that in your own life. Maybe you saw that in your own life. And those who are satisfied will not come. And that's partly the reason why religious people are so difficult to reach, right? Because they're so full of themselves and their own religious ideas that they don't see a need. And I wonder for you, think back, what were you lacking that caused you to answer God's call? Maybe some of you watching tonight, maybe you still have that sense in you. Perhaps some of you, you're sensing this emptiness or this hole. We call it a God-shaped hole. The people that I hang out with. And you know, that God-shaped hole that God has put in each heart is something that only He can fill. You can try to find a lot of different ways to fill it, but it won't match. It's like taking that wrong sized puzzle piece, and you can't put it in that spot because only God can fix that. And notice what He's not asking you. Jesus is not asking you to join a church. Maybe some of you watching, you're thinking, well, this guy just wants our money. It's just a scam. They just want something from you. No, Jesus is not asking you for joining anything. Jesus is not asking you to be baptized. He's not necessarily asking you to do anything right at this point. He's just asking you, are you thirsty? And if you are, come to me, is what He's saying, and I will fill you up. Jesus promises that if you do that, that from your inner belly, is what it really says in the Greek there, from your innermost being is going to flow, going to gush out rivers of living water. I hope you've experienced that. Now, we go through periods of time where sometimes it's more than others. But that's what He did by the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. And I'm personally of the sense that when you receive Christ, you do have the Holy Spirit comes and indwells your life. But there is an additional experience with the Holy Spirit you can have where it's called the epi experience in Greek. It's when He comes upon your life. And when God comes upon your life, I believe this is where the torrents of living water will come out of you. And that is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you as He did at the day of Pentecost. And then He enables you, empowers you for works of service. That's what He does. What a wonderful thing that God has done. You know, it wasn't until after Jesus was glorified, after He died on the cross, was resurrected, that the Holy Spirit was given, of course, at Pentecost. And it's important for us to get our minds around the fact that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, operated differently than it does today, or in the entire New Testament age after Christ was resurrected. Because we all have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts all at the same time. How does that work? I don't know. God's a big God. But in the Old Testament times, it was very local. So they had to go to the temple. Or God would fall upon somebody as a very individual experience. But here, it can all happen for us all at the same time in all kinds of different places. Moving on now, verse 40. So some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Of course, the prophet has spoken of in Deuteronomy. And others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is He? Has not the Scripture said the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Of course, talking about Micah 5:2. You might want to check that out. So a division occurred in the crowd because of Him. And some of them wanted to seize Him, but no one laid hands on Him. Nothing or no one, this is my observation, nothing or no one divides people like Jesus. You know that. Just ask some people you want to hear about Jesus, see what happens, you know. Matthew 10:34, keep this in mind. Do not think, Jesus speaking, that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Isn't that something to remember? Moving ahead, verse 45, back in chapter 7. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring Him? And the officer says, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Wow. The Pharisees then answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers of the Pharisees had believed in Him, has he? And of course, that's not true, because we do know that Nicodemus was one and Joseph of Arimathea was another one. Verse 49, but the crowd which does not know the law is accursed. And Nicodemus, who came to Him before being one of them, said to them, our law does not judge a man unless he first hears him and knows what he is doing, does it? And they answered him, You are not from Galilee, are you? Search and see. No prophet arises from Galilee. Everyone went to his home. So we're going to close on this final point. One of the things that many of you have recognized, and I certainly recognize often, is that there's a lot of people that have a lot of opinions about Jesus Christ and about things of prophecy and things about God's Word. But really, there are very few that really know God's Word. And what these people talk about is what they've heard other people say. Well, I heard them say this or whatever, but they really don't know what the Word of God say. So I would tell you, be a Berean, be a careful Berean even, and check out the things for yourself. When you hear something, like these people are saying, well, no prophet comes out of Galilee. Well, that's not true at all, because, in fact, there were several prophets from Galilee that include Nahum. You've heard of Capernaum. It's the town of Nahum. Jonah, the prophet Jonah, out of the Galilee area, and also the prophet Micah, also out of the Galilee area. So just because somebody says it doesn't mean it's true. You always want to check it out and see. So all that being said, will you pray with me tonight? Father, we thank you tonight for the chance to hear your word, to fellowship with you, to commune with you and your word. Father, some of us in this room are thirsty. Maybe we've been without a drink for a while. Father, we ask for you to come by your Holy Spirit, that you might fill that void in anyone watching, anyone here, Lord, that out of their belly might flow rivers of living water. Father, we ask that you'd pour out healing tonight on all of us, Father. We ask that you would just bless us tonight, Father, because you are a good God. And so we love you. We praise you. Those of you watching tonight, there may be somebody watching that says, I want to be filled with what you're talking about. If that's you, just say a simple prayer of faith with me tonight. Say something like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you came into this world to save sinners. I recognize now that you came to save me. Give me a new life. Save me. I will walk with you every day from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. If that's you, let us know. We'll send you a Bible. God bless you. Please stand for a closing song.